We rest in the fact that our God is sovereign and we are in his hands, and we can look beyond the things of this world and we can look to our glorious Saviour. I wanted to spend a little bit of time this morning, our remaining time, looking at what it is to be sanctified. Back to our verse in Acts 26:18, the people who have their eyes opened, the people who have been turned from darkness to light, the people who have been removed and taken by one stronger out of the palace where Satan keeps his goods from the power of Satan. And what's his power? His power is to lie to you. To lie to you about God. To lie to you about yourself. Ye shall be as gods. God is not good. God is not holy. God is not just. And lie to you about God's salvation. That's what Satan does. And Satan's greatest activity in this world is not in the brothels and the bars and the horrible iniquities we see in this world. Satan's greatest activity in this world is in the pulpits. In the pulpits of this world, in the Bible colleges and in all the other places where the glory of our God is removed. And the glory of man is there in extraordinarily subtle ways held up before people. Turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan. Those who were turned from those things by the power of God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. It's not a possibility, they actually receive the forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them. They receive the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And one of the things that I would probably have more time to speak about next week and beyond is the fact that it's extraordinary, isn't it? The three gifts that God gives in this verse are the three places where the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is most tarnished by the workings of Satan amongst all the religious people of this world. You see, they make forgiveness of sins a cooperative activity between man and God, don't they? The Lord Jesus Christ has done the best he can on Calvary's tree, and now you can receive the forgiveness of sins by your activities of faith. They'll baptise it by saying, well, this happens because the Holy Spirit does it. But at the end of the day, when you go digging down into their theology and what they tell people, the forgiveness of sins is offered. They have that phrase, don't they? The free offer of the gospel. The gospel's not an offer. The gospel is a declaration of something that's done. If it's an offer, there will be no one saved at all. Dead people don't accept offers. People captive to Satan don't accept offers. People who are in the deep darkness of the blindness of Satan's activities don't get to see what the offer is. And then the inheritance. You know, we came back mid-year and the number of people that told us we were going to have extra crowns in heaven. We're going to have a more polished crowns. You've heard of people, haven't you? People have stupidly said that they're, you know, someone is going to be so exalted in heaven that they'll be so close to the throne that we mere mortals won't see them at the back. We won't see them because they're so special. That is salvation by works, and that is completely and utterly dishonouring the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a denial who he is. The inheritance is not enhanced by activities because the inheritance is him. It's complete. Just like the forgiveness of sins is complete. And sanctification these days is a cooperative activity, isn't it? It's a cooperative activity where you and God get together and do a deal and you become more and more holy. You become more and more law-abiding. You become more and more able to do things. Is that the phrase? That please God now, isn't it, Norm? You get rid of the things that displease God and you do the things now that please God. And eventually, after your work of sanctification, with God helping a little bit along the way, prodding and poking and doing a few things, eventually you get to the stage where you're so holy and pure that you're taken into heaven. And all the praise and glory goes to you. Our God's character is attacked in these things. So I wanted us to have a look at this issue of sanctification. The word itself means to be holy. It's one of the most descriptive words in all of the New Testament of what it is to be a believer. They're saints. Saints are sanctified ones. Saints are holy ones. The sanctification of the children of God, as the Lord Jesus Christ tells Paul here and relays it to us, is sanctified by the faith that's in him. We're sanctified by a work of God completely outside of ourselves. We're sanctified by a finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sanctification is to the glory of the triune God. We sing the end of Jude regularly, but we ought to read sometimes the beginning of Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. We're sanctified by God the Father. We're sanctified by God the Father in eternity. We are sanctified by God the Son. It's a Trinitarian work, this work of sanctification. They that are sanctified, Hebrews 2:11, we read it last week, but he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Not just close, but all of one. For this cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. And we are sanctified by the blessed Holy Spirit. You see, all of the works of God are the works that reflect in glorious ways upon the covenant of grace, and it's a covenant, an eternal covenant in the triune God. It's the work of God the Father, it's the work of God the Son. If you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul, having spoken of the deceptiveness of this world and the extraordinary judgment of God upon those who refuse, they receive not, verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians, they receive not the love of the truth. They receive not the love of he who is the truth. They receive not the love of the descriptions of the character of our God according to the scriptures. They perish, having received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, as a result of this in judgment, God sends them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All unrighteousness is the righteousness of man is all unrighteousness. It's all filthy rags according to God. But we, verse 13, we're looking at sanctification by the Holy Spirit, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore you stand fast. Set your feet here on concrete. Stand fast. Stand fast and hold to what has been taught you. So sanctification is a triune activity, isn't it? It's promised in eternity. It's fulfilled manifestly in time in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's given and received in us. It's our sanctification. It's our personal possession. It's our verse in Acts 26:18 speaks of receiving it. God gives it and it becomes a possession of his people. Sanctification equals holiness. Holiness. As the Lord said and taught his people to pray, hallowed be thy name. It's the same word. Hallowed be thy name. The Lord Jesus Christ is described before his coming as that holy thing, the one that was to overshadow Mary in Luke 1:35. Peter declared him as the Holy One and just. See, holiness is an absolute. There are no degrees of holiness. There are no degrees of salvation. There are no degrees. Everything ultimately becomes an issue of absolute black and absolute white, isn't it? You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. I pray that you children of God who are here will find the descriptions of our God and what he does to be the delight of your souls, because he is the delight. We receive that glory. It's on the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is set apart by God, he dies, that Holy One dies, that sinners might be declared holy. Holy, spotless, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. The Lord Jesus Christ sanctified himself in John 17. He says, for thy sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Paul is sent to preach the gospel, to turn people out of the kingdom of darkness, where men's sanctification is an activity of themselves. And only the new creation, what's that new creation, Ephesians 4? It's created in righteousness and true holiness. Only a holy God can create that which is holy. It's Christ in you. Only the new creation sees the old creation as it is. So what is it to be sanctified? What is it to be holy? Holiness means to be other, to be utterly unique. There is nothing in this creation that can compare to God. What is most godlike? The most exalted, esteemed angel you can possibly imagine, or a worm in the dust? Which is the most God? Neither of them are. God is unique. God is holy. Who is like unto God? His accusation against men, against religious men, is, you think that I'm altogether like you. You think that God is to be trifled with and played with. God is holy. God is jealous. God, whose eyes are too pure to behold iniquity. When his son was dying on Calvary's tree, he wasn't asking a question so much as making a statement in Psalm 22. He cried out from Calvary's tree when God had made him sin and the infinite wrath of a holy God was being poured out on him. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You could well understand him forsaking everyone else that ever lived on this earth, couldn't you? Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my roaring? Verse 3 tells us why he was forsaken. But thou art holy. Thou art holy. God is holy. And every attribute you can think of regarding God, you can attach the adjective holy to. We saw on Calvary's tree that his justice is holy justice. God is sovereign. All that he does is right. His wrath poured out on his son, his holy wrath. His love is holy love. His grace is holy grace. God is holy. The angels declared it to Isaiah, didn't they? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holiness and sanctification is a description and a declaration of God's sovereignty. It's a description and a declaration of his absolute authority over all things. In Genesis 2:13, God sanctified the seventh day. He made it holy, didn't he? On that seventh day, the sun came up, just like any other day, and it went down just as any other day. The moon came up and it went down just as any other day. The stars twinkled in the sky and the planets shone. God says it was holy. It's holy because God declares it to be holy. It's set apart for him. That's what holiness is in this world, isn't it? It's set apart unto God. Holiness. Holiness. If we understand something of God's holiness, we'll understand something of the glory of the gift that the Lord Jesus Christ has won for his people when he declares that they are sanctified. Sanctified by his faith. He's holy, and his people are to regard him as holy. He will cause his people to regard him as holy. One of the most graphic examples of it in the Old Testament is in Leviticus chapter 10. If you just turn there briefly with me, you might think of a similar incident in the New Testament in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira just lied to the Holy Spirit. They came before God with a pretense. They came before God with a pretense of their righteousness, didn't they? And what happened? In the presence of God, he just slew them. There wasn't a debate about it. There wasn't a court case. He just slew them. Nadab and Abihu, if you read the chapters around it, we'll see prior to it, you'll see that Nadab and Abihu had the most extraordinary privilege. Not only were they rescued out of Egypt, not only were they of the tribe of Levi, but they went through all of the remarkable ceremonies of being washed and being clothed to be priests to serve before God. And they saw in verse 24 of Leviticus 9, they saw a fire come out of heaven before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering. You think of that fire that came out down from heaven and consumed our Lord Jesus Christ. No, it didn't. He consumed the fire, brothers and sisters, on his altar. They'd seen all that. They shouted and they fell on their faces. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein. There's no mention of this fire coming from the altar. They put their own fire in there. And offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. Any who come near to God are going to be made aware of the absolute holiness of our God. Nadab and Abihu took it upon themselves, didn't they? They said, our fire will be as good as Aaron's fire. Our fire that we kindle and our fire that we make against the commandments of God will do. You can think of numerous examples in the rest of the Old Testament where people presume to approach God on the basis of their activities, and God destroyed them. And he's doing exactly the same today. So what were they saying? You can worship any way you like. Any fire will do. My fire is as good as your fire. And a fire came from the Lord. You come near to God. You come near to God. And you will come to know that he is holy, or you won't know him at all. God mightn't consume you in this world, but he'll consume you in the next. He destroyed them. You see, what they were saying by their activities is that God is not holy, and that his word is not true. All of sin, all of unbelief, all of the poison of Satan is for human beings to have a high estimation of themselves. And every single time you have a high view of yourself, you'll have a very low view of God. He's holy. He is holy. I'll just go through some of these other Old Testament passages and you can go and look them up at your leisure. But in 1 Samuel chapter 6, the ark had been stolen. The ark of the covenant had been stolen by the Philistines. And the Philistines had been ravaged by God with hemorrhoids and a plague of mice and others. You might recall that as the Philistines took the ark of the covenant into the temple of Dagon, they woke up the next morning and Dagon's hands had fallen off, and they put him back and they nailed him down really secure. You can imagine how much work they went to make sure that Dagon was secure. The next day they come in and what's happened? Dagon's lost his head as well. But the Philistines were cursed of God for their holding that ark. And then they put the ark onto a brand new cart and they sent it back to the people of Israel. And the people of Beth Shemesh, just presumed to look into the ark. And what happened? 1 Samuel 6:19 and following, 50,070 of them died instantly before God. Who is able to stand before this holy God? Was he right? Was he holy? Was he just? You might think that Uzzah might have learnt the lesson. You might recall that when David wanted to bring the ark back, he thought, well, let's make this a great ceremony. Let's make this a great religious ceremony. So he gathered a huge crowd of people, 30,000 people, and he put the ark on a special new cart that he'd made, and he was going to have a religious ceremony, wasn't he? And the ark, the cart that was carrying the ark, 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 1 Chronicles 15, it was disturbed, wasn't it? Just went over a bump. Uzzah reached out his hand and touched the ark. What happened? Dead. God is holy. He needs no assistance. I can help God out, he said. David was very, very upset, you might recall, that he realised that he hadn't worshipped God according to the due order. The next time David comes to move the ark, there's no fancy ceremony. He just has the Levites carry the ark, and David is unable to dance before it. Uzziah was probably the greatest king that Israel ever had in terms of the way he managed his country in 2 Chronicles 18. Uzziah, at the end, nearing the end of his reign, well, it was the end of his reign, Uzziah said, well, I can go into the temple of God and I can bring my fire. The priests can do it, but I can do it as well. I can come into God's presence on my own. I can burn incense. There's nothing particularly different between you priests and me. He had standing before him the priests of God, pleading with him, 80 of them pleading with him, don't do it, don't do it, don't come in here, don't. This is not your work to do. We've been set aside for this. And immediately Isaiah was struck with leprosy. He hadn't set apart God as holy. And he spent the rest of his days set apart from the people of God in his own dwelling. Isaiah saw the Lord. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He saw him sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. If you ever see God, you'll see him sitting. You'll see him having finished his work and resting. And you'll see him high and lifted up. And you'll see and you'll know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you'll declare like Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live amongst a people of unclean lips. And the only thing that's going to sanctify me is if something comes from the altar, someone comes to that altar and takes a live coal and touches me. Saul, King Saul, offered up a sacrifice without a priest when Samuel was delayed in coming, and he lost the kingdom. David numbered the people. And 70,000 people died. He numbered the children of Israel without the atonement money. See, God is holy. God is holy. And for those who approach him, those who come near to him, as he said in Leviticus chapter 10, he'll reveal himself as holy. He's going to be glorified in them. I'm going to be sanctified. I'm going to be set apart as holy. Moses was told to go and speak to the rock, and he smote the rock twice. He didn't regard God as holy. You failed. You failed to believe me, God said of Moses, and you failed to sanctify me in the eyes of the people. You're not going to enter the promised land. God is holy. And I remind you, so many people want to say that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira say that all of these activities were the activities of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did all of that. It was he who killed Ananias and Sapphira. You come near to God. You come near to God and you'll find that he is holy. Herod was acclaimed a god, wasn't he? In Acts chapter 10. And God smote him and he died with worms. The accounts of it are almost too disgusting to read all of these years later from the time. The religion of fallen man in its darkness and in its satanic captivity. The one thing that is missing, isn't it? There is a lack of reverence for God. There's a lack of reverence. There's a lack of setting him apart for his holiness. And as I said earlier, they've changed the meaning of sanctification. They've changed the meaning of what it is for you to be sanctified by God. No wonder this world treats the Christianity that's presented towards them as an object of contempt, because it is contemptuous. It is contemptuous. Sanctification. To be sanctified is to be holy. To be sanctified is to be declared to be holy by God himself, entirely on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, applied to the hearts of God's people in the new creation by the blessed Holy Spirit. It's not a cooperative activity, brothers and sisters. It is. Our sanctification, like all the other glorious aspects of true salvation, is a way of God revealing the glory of his character. As he says in Ephesians over and over again, to the praise of the glory of his grace. If you're going to be sanctified, he will get all the glory. He will get all the praise. Modern sanctification, it's a cooperative activity. Listen to Vines. Vines Greek Dictionary. It's famous, isn't it? The holy character, this is what he says, is not vicarious. That means it's not done on one person's behalf, on the behalf of others. And it cannot be transferred or imputed. It is an individual possession built up little by little as a result of obedience to the word of God and following the example of Christ. How are you going? As one modern profession of faith says, the Holy Spirit helps us to grow in our holiness. If your holiness can grow, brothers and sisters, get rid of it as quickly as you possibly can and chuck it in the nearest garbage bin. Listen to the New Bible Dictionary. There is a progression in moral accomplishment. A progression. The action is attributable both the Spirit and the believer in the paradox of grace. Isn't it lovely how they talk about nuances and paradoxes, and these things are so complicated? Apparent rubbish. The net result is spiritual maturity expressing in fulfilling the law of love to one's neighbour. How are you going? The consummation of sanctification to the believer who by gracious faith in the work of Christ and led by the Spirit purifies himself. What does the scripture say? God has purified your hearts by faith. Purify yourself is indicated by the assurance that when we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is, and that's our activities. The New Bible Dictionary of Theology, directed by a double commandment of love of God and love of neighbour as the fullest description of human dedication, it works by the instruction and drive of the Holy Spirit in which we fulfil the requirements of God's law. How are you going? It is a one-time act, valid for all time, imputing and imparting holiness, and also an ongoing progressive work, a human work, a moral and spiritual cleansing and dedication of soul and body, harnessing and deploying all human faculties in the service of God for the upbuilding of Christian fellowship and the implementation of God's will in the world. Sanctification is a life of prayer. A life of prayer, spiritual warfare and discipline, acts of asceticism, where you set yourself apart from this wicked world so you can be more pure. It is the restoration of the image of God in man, the gradual assimilation of the believer to Christ and the mind of Christ. When God gave that law, the very, very next thing he says, doesn't he? When you make an altar, when you come and worship me, Exodus 20:24, and shall sacrifice there on burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. And if thou will make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for thou shalt not lift up thy tool upon it. Thou hast polluted it. Neither shall you thou go up by steps. See, progressive sanctification is you going up by steps until finally you are ripe. You'll not go up by steps upon unto mine altar, that thy nakedness might be discovered thereon. You go up to God by steps, and all that will be revealed is the nakedness and the shame. See, holiness, to remind you, brothers and sisters, holiness isn't absolute. You can't be a little bit holy. You can't be progressively sanctified. They that are sanctified, the sanctifier and them is all of one. It's a glorious description of the union of God with his people. that covenant that we spoke of earlier, in which the Lord's people are one with the Lord Jesus Christ and they are seen by God as he gave them to his Son, and the Son accepted them and became surety for them, and the Son took absolute responsibility before God for all their sins and for all their holiness. And his job, according to Colossians chapter 1, is to present them holy, unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God. That's how God sees things. Holiness is an absolute. One of the best descriptions of sanctification in all the scriptures is the possessive pronoun mine. God says they're mine. God says they're mine. They're mine, Exodus 13. They're mine. To be one with Christ. The first sermon I heard when I came back from India horrified me in its self-righteous legalism and in the deception that was laid out before people, and it was on that verse in 1 Peter that might trouble many people. It says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Be ye holy. You can only be holy, brothers and sisters, if you are holy. You can only be holy if you are holy. It's not, and not for one moment are we wanting to encourage anyone to live in any sort of licentiousness whatsoever. We want to live in this world. All of God's children want to live in this world in such a way that there is nothing in their outward behaviour that dishonours the Lord Jesus Christ and causes those who may be coming to him to be stumbled over the wickedness and the self-righteousness of our flesh. But that's not what sanctification is. That's why in the New Testament, 61 times they're called saints. The most common description of believers in all of the New Testament is in Christ, in him. The second most common description is linked to it, isn't it? Because how can you be in him who is holy? You can only be in him who is holy because you are holy. That's what Peter's saying. Saints, saints, sanctified one. No wonder that he calls them holy brethren. Holy brethren. As I said earlier, sanctification is a glorious activity of the covenant of grace. It's the inheritance of the saints of God, isn't it? It's that covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love Hebrews 13. He says in verse 10, we have an altar. We have an altar. He is our altar. Verse 10, whereof they have no right to each which serve the tabernacle. Anyone who serves on the basis of anything that you do to make yourself right with God, you don't have this altar. Our altar is one in which God serves us, in which one is he is the giver and we are the receiver. He says, now the God, verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. If you can add anything to your sanctification, if you can add to it, enhance it in any way at all, either in what you do here, before your conversion, after your conversion, or what happens when you get to heaven, then the glory goes to you. And a holy God will not share his glory with another. To whom the Lord Jesus Christ be glory forever and ever. Again and again and again in the Old Testament scriptures, it says in Exodus, 31:13, for one of them, he says, he described himself, I am the Lord that doth sanctify thee. It's repeated on numerous occasions. Jeremiah was set aside from his mother's womb, wasn't he? As was Paul. Jeremiah 1, verse 5. He says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. You have an eternal existence, brothers and sisters. You have an existence before the foundation of the world. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Sanctification is God's activity. It's an eternal activity. It's an activity of the triune God. I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Cole has printed on the front of our Bibles that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Made unto us by God himself. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Almost everywhere the word sanctified is used in reference to believers in the New Testament. It's always, I don't like talking much about Greek, but it's really simple. It's always in the perfect passive tense. If something is perfect, you can't add to it without damaging it, and you can't take away from it without damaging it. It's perfect, perfect, complete. And passive means that all of the activity is an activity of our God. God the Father sanctifies his people. He set them apart and called them mine. In eternal election, God the Son sanctified his people. I love reading Hebrews chapter 10 to you. I love us reading it together. It says, by the which will we are sanctified, perfect passive tense. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. If the Catholics actually believed that, they would have stopped their stupid nonsense 1,500 years ago, wouldn't it, where they're re-offering the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The religion of man in this world is a religion that has no regard for the holiness of God, and therefore it has no understanding of sanctification. Once for all, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. There was no seat in the temple. There's a seat in heaven where our Saviour has sat, finished his work. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice to sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footfall. For by one offering, Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfect, completed activity, perfected forever them that are sanctified. Where do you get the notion of progressive sanctification in any of this, brothers and sisters? It's just not there in the Bible. It's a religious construct produced by men who have a religion and they go about to establish their own righteousness and they haven't submitted to the righteousness of God. They think that somehow holiness is something they can do. Whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put their laws into their hearts and I will in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Why can he remember them no more? Because they don't exist. Such is the completeness of the sanctifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such is the nature of his forgiveness. Such is the glory of the inheritance. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no more offering for sin. No more offering for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken all of his bride together with him into heaven, and he presents them holy, spotless, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight. And let me remind you, brothers and sisters, that God sees with absolute clarity, and what God sees is right. Always, always, always. The Holy Spirit sanctifies his people as he brings them to repentance, as the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in the glory of his finished work, as we are birthed, and that new creation in us is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not my hope of me getting better, my hope of me getting to the stage where I can fulfil the law of God by my obedience. It's a new creation created in righteousness and true holiness. We do, as God enables us, we sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. We sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We set him aside. We regard him as holy. We regard him as holy. We regard the work of his Son as holy and precious and complete. We're sanctified, as our Lord Jesus Christ says in Acts 26:18, sanctified by the faith that is in him. God says, didn't he, to those children of Israel, they no doubt in their houses that evening had fear and trembling about what might happen. They'd seen the activities of a holy God bringing judgment, bringing darkness upon the Egyptians, destroying that superpower. And they sat there in their houses that night with a promise from God. The blood's on the outside, and God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. God sees the blood of his Son. God sees the blood of his Son. And he sees us in him, and he passes over us and carries us into glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you for who you are, as you are revealed in your word and revealed in your dear and precious Son, and revealed, Heavenly Father, in what you did to him on Calvary's tree. And Heavenly Father, we pray as we take these elements that remind us of his shed blood and his broken body, may you cause us to sanctify him, sanctify yourself in our hearts, Heavenly Father. May you protect us from eating and drinking unworthily and not recognising the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, Heavenly Father, with a reverence for your name, a reverence for your character, and by that to see the glorious preciousness of your dear and precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that we are sanctified by the faith that is in him, and it's not of ourselves. Bless your word to the hearts of your people, Heavenly Father, and may we go away singing his praises and rejoicing in our hearts for who he is and what he has done. We pray these things to you, our Father, in the name of your dear and precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.